If you have your Bibles, you want to turn to 2 Kings. That's where we'll be for quite some time now. We're going to look at 2 Kings, eventually chapters 1 to 9. Let's go ahead and ask God to guide our time. Father God, thank you for your inspired, inerrant word that is given to us that we may know you. We may know how you desire and command us to live, how we can think about spiritual things, as well as just everyday mundane things. Father, help us to think rightly. Help us to divide your word rightly and apply it in our lives. Father, I want to lift up our mission team to Mexico that Pastor Sam is leading. We're thankful for the young adults that have gone, that they set up a respite, really, for missionary kids. Kids who are living between the first world and the third world and sometimes feel a little bit disconnected because of what you have called their parents to do. We ask that this might be a week of great respite for them, spiritual growth, that you would use Pastor Sam and his team in their lives, that this could be a week of just encouragement, spiritual development, friendship, safety. Father, we're thankful for the mission and the ministry that you have given our young adults. This is now their sixth year doing this. And Father, you have given us mission and ministry to be light in our world, to live for you, and help us to be on point. And help us as we look at the life of Elijah and Elisha, help their example to impact us. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. The following account I'm going to share is true. You can look it up on the internet, and if it's on the internet, it's definitely true. But you can actually go to newspaper articles that were written about this event on July 2nd, 1982. It's about a man named Larry Walters. Larry Walters had a dream. His dream was that he wanted to fly. Someday he wanted to be a pilot. It was all he wanted to do. And so when he graduated from high school, he joined the Air Force, and they immediately told him he would never fly. His eyesight was poor, too poor, and it would not work. He had to give the dream up. Never was he going to fly. But he wasn't willing to give up the dream. And eventually he got out of the Air Force and he started working in a film industry in a studio, and he had an idea. Not all ideas are created equal. He had a bad idea. And when you have a bad idea, you smile and say, no, I'm not going to do that. But Larry held on to his bad idea. He forged some documents from the company he worked for, which allowed him to buy industrial balloons, just shy of military grade helium balloons. He bought 43 of them. Then he bought a helium tank, and he got out his old aluminum chair, the kind 30 years ago you would take to the beach. And he put some water bottles on as ballast, and he tied that chair to the bumper of his Jeep, because even crazy people love Jeeps. And then he began to blow up 43 4-foot wide balloons. He packed a lunch and took a 6-pack of beer because, hey, you're going to be crazy. You might as well be crazy, I guess. And he took his pellet gun. That would be his way back down because he thought he would go up, float over the Mojave Desert for a couple hours, go up to maybe 200 feet, and eventually he'd want to come down, so he'd begin to shoot a couple balloons at a time and slowly descend. Well, his math wasn't very good. 43 balloons was a touch more than he needed. And so after he tied himself to this aluminum chair, he cut and then he shot up like a cannonball. Not to 200 feet, to 16,000 feet, 3 miles above the Earth's surface. Now Larry is afraid. And I think, why? If you're going to fall from 200 feet or you're going to fall from 3 miles, what's the difference? Why would you be afraid? Well, as it turns out, two pilots on Pan Am, that's how old the story are, they talked to the tower about this guy who was on an aluminum chair with a gun in his hand in their airspace. Wouldn't you have loved to have heard that conversation? Well, eventually he actually dropped his gun. And so slowly he came down, but his balloons got caught in some high power wires and actually took out a portion of the Long Beach area power grid. By now, of course, the media are all over it. You can read this. This is really true. And the police are there and they arrest him. So the media want to know, what is he arrested for? And the police officer said, we have no idea. But we know he has violated something, and as soon as we figure it out, we'll let you know. If he had a pilot's license, we'd have taken that, but he doesn't. He was fined $4,000, which eventually was plead down to $1,500. And today, if you go to the Smithsonian, to the Aviation Museum, you can actually see this aircraft. It still exists today. Now, I think we would all agree that Larry was a few helium balloons short of a full load. I think we would get that. But you gotta admire the guy. He had a dream. He had a focus. And it didn't matter what society said. It didn't matter what authorities said. He was going to do what he thought he should do. And that's Elijah. And that's Elisha. Society is going to come against them. Authorities are going to come against them. They're going to be told over and over again, you can't, and they will. You got to admire someone like that. Now, our series really isn't about Elijah. But if you know anything about Elijah, he's mostly in 1 Kings. And then he kind of, for whatever reason, spills over into 2 Kings. So I got to preach the last sermon of his life. And then next week, we'll talk about the handing of the mantle from Elijah to Elisha. And then it will be smooth sailing with Elisha for the rest of our time. Now, I've never preached on Elisha. 23 years ago, I did a sermon here on Elijah, but never on Elisha. Now, if we were to do Elijah, oh, it would be so enjoyable. Elijah is just filled with all sorts of fun accounts. Elisha is not. It's one of the darkest periods of time in Israel's history. But I don't want us to focus on the darkness, but on the light. Someone asked me this week, what is the theme of Elisha's life? This is the theme. God moves, God acts, even in the darkest of times. That's Elisha. He is living in the darkest of times, and we can be lost in the darkness, or we can look to the light. We can do that in our own society, right? Some of us who have a little bit more age have seen a darkness during the years we've lived here on earth. There is no doubt that this country is much darker today than when I was born 25 years ago. No doubt about it. You didn't need to laugh at that. Well, I want to pick up and read from 2 Kings chapter 1. And I want to begin with verses 1 to 4. After the death of Ahab, now we know what year it is. Ahab died in 853 BC. Ahab was married to a Phoenician princess, Jezebel. They were a power couple. They expanded the borders. They were militarily very powerful. Today, if you go to Israel, you will see things that Ahab had built. You can even go into a tunnel 400 feet long that would bring water into a closed city, and Ahab built it. He was a great builder. He was a great warrior. They were a power couple, and they were evil in every way. Vile, idolaters, immoral, unethical. Jezebel brought Baal, the Canaanite false god of weather, and Asherah, the Phoenician goddess of immorality, into the land. Darkness is going to reign because of these people. After the death of Ahab, 853 BC, Moab has been part of Israel since the time of David, 1000 BC, 150 years. They're going to revolt, and that will bring economic ruin to the nation. Moab rebelled against Israel. Now Ahaziah, that's the child of Ahab and Jezebel, fell through the lattice in his upper chamber in Samaria. That is where they had the palace in those days. It was Samaria, just north of Jerusalem, and lay sick. So he sent messengers telling them, go inquire of Baal Zebub. I'll tell you what that means in a moment. The god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this sickness. But the angel of the Lord, that's the pre-incarnate Christ. The angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, read Joshua and Judges, you'll realize that's Jesus Christ. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Baal Zebub, the god of Ekron? Now, therefore, says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. So Elijah went. Now, in verses 1 and 2, we are introduced to Ahab. I've already told you that Ahab was married to Jezebel, idolatrous, immoral, unethical, power couple. And one of the themes of 1st and 2nd Kings. I would say it's actually one of the themes of 1st and 2nd Chronicles. 1st and 2nd Kings is mostly written about the northern tribes of Israel, but some of the southern, Judah. The chronicler only wrote about the two southern tribes, Judah. So one of the themes of 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles is this. As the parents go, as the grandparents go, so will go the children. That parents and grandparents have an oversized spiritual impact on the next generation. What does that mean? Does that mean that if I'm a Christ follower, my kids are going to be Christ followers? It doesn't mean that. It does mean that if I'm a Christ follower and I live for the Lord, I will impact my kids spiritually. They may be quite wayward, but they're less wayward than they would have been had we not been there. We stand in the gap. That's one of the themes of 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, is that we have an oversized spiritual impact on the next generation. Now, maybe you say to me, well, I didn't come to Christ until late, or I'm really not living for the Lord. Do you remember what Paul said when he looked back at his life as a persecutor of the church? He said, I forget what lies behind. I strain forward to what lies ahead. Confess, agree with God, repent, turn. What are you going to do today? How am I going to impact the next generations today and tomorrow and next week? Yesterday is gone. Today is here. We have a new beginning. confess, repent if necessary, move on and impact the next generation. It's never too late as long as you're breathing. Well, it was too late for Ahab and Jezebel. They did impact Ahaziah, but not for the Lord, but for idolatry, immorality, violence, and the like. And Ahaziah did not walk with God. By the way, this account is not only found in Scripture, it's found in something called the Mesha Stele. It's a rock with inscription on it. It was found in 1868. And it basically retells this account. And it dates back to the 9th century BC. And in it, it says some remarkable things. It says, if you are a Jew, you should not pursue these other gods. You have one God, the Tetragrammaton, Yahweh. Tetra means four, grammaton means letter, four letter. Y, H, W, H, no vowels. So nobody knew how to pronounce it and was then in danger of mispronouncing the most sacred name of God. That's how the Jews, that's how God's people are to respond to who this God is. This secular account talks about this. And then it talks about Ahab dying, 853 BC, and a new king who is militarily weak arises, and Moab flees the kingdom, leaving the kingdom in economic ruin. So we not only have the sacred text, we have a secular text that tells us details we don't even have in the sacred text. Now I think this is not just happenstance. This is God's sovereign hand. God is giving Ahaziah an awakening. Wake up! I'm here. I'm moving. And so God allows economic ruin to come to Israel, that Ahaziah would stop looking around, stop looking at false gods, and look up at the one true God, but he doesn't. And so God sends a second wake up, verse 2. And he falls through the lattice work in the palace in Samaria. And rather than turn to God and seek God, rather than pursue the Lord, he sends out his soldiers to go down to hear a false god. This false god called Baal Zebub. Now, this is the only time in the Old Testament that we learn of Baal Zebub. Baal is a generic word for God. It's kind of like the Hebrew word El. It doesn't really mean the God. It can, but more often it means false gods. Bowing down to idols. That's Baal. It's a generic word that means God, and Zebub means fly. It comes from the Philistines. These seven nation sea people, that's the Philistines, they made these statues. We have several hundred of them, actually. I saw some in Egypt earlier last year. They're flies. They're gold flies, because that's what Zebub means. It means fly. Beelzebub is the god of the fly. They're small little idols of gold that people bowed before and sought information from. Now, we know something about them, again, from a stele, one of these rocks. This one was in Ugaritic, which is a cognate language to Hebrew. If you know Hebrew well, you might be able to read a little bit of Ugaritic. Maybe. I don't know it well enough, never did, to be able to do that, but that's what I'm told. Let me read someone's translation of that Ugaritic text. Who among the gods will drive out the malady, remove sickness? Yet none of the gods answered him. Finally, Baal Zebub spoke up and said, it is I who will make magic, and I will surely call into health into being. It will drive out sickness. expelling the illness. So I told you, Baal-zebub is only found here in the Old Testament, but it's actually found in the New Testament. In the Greek language, Beelzebul. Who is Beelzebul? Satan. It's a name for Satan. Sometimes we need other passages of Scripture to help us interpret Scripture. We have the New Testament to let us know that when Ahaziah bowed before and sought information from Baal-zebub, the god of the fly, he was actually seeking information. He didn't even know it, from the demonic world, from Satan himself, Beelzebub. Because that's what happens when we fool around with the occult. When we fool around with the occult, it's not just a game. It's not just a fun horoscope. It's not just fooling around with the sign of the zodiac or a palm reader. If the Bible is to be believed, those things are propped up by the demonic. Because Satan has everything to gain if we place our confidence in the occult and take our eyes off of the one true God, the one who gives answer. The occult is real. I remember a while back, I was at home. It was really late at night. We were all in bed. That night, it happens that my daughter and son-in-law and grandkids, who did not wake up, by the way, were sleeping there, as was another daughter who's a Christian counselor. We were all in bed, and someone began to bang on our front door. So I quickly put on some clothes and went out, and we have a small house, but in the front of our house, we have four windows that go like this. They're side by side by side. Well, every adult is awake, because this is kind of disruptive, so we got four adults standing in the four windows as I'm out front. And it's a Christ follower who had opened themselves up to the demonic world and was clearly being afflicted in my front yard. Clearly. I didn't say possession. Afflicted. What does Romans say to Christians? Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers and forces of this dark world. Could a Christian be afflicted by the demonic? Paul thought so. I just read it to you in Romans. Let me read to you what he wrote in 1 Corinthians. Who was Corinthians written to? Christians in Corinth. This is what he wrote in chapter 10, 19 and 20. What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. I don't want you to participate with demons. He's writing to Christians. I don't want you to participate with demons. You mean there is a way that Christ followers can open themselves up to the demonic world? I'm not talking about possession. That wouldn't even fit in my theology when it came to Christians. But I am talking about opening ourselves up to the things of Satan and being afflicted by Satan, playing around with mediums and Ouija boards and horoscopes and the signs of the zodiac and feng shui and these type of things. They take our eyes off of God to seek a different future. And when we take our eyes off of God, Satan feels like he wins. He has everything to gain to prop up those type of things so that we don't focus on the Lord, but we focus on ourselves and this world. Let's continue in our text. I want to now read in 2 Kings chapter 1, verses 5 to 16. The messengers returned to the king, that is Ahaziah, because remember, he sent the messengers out to inquire as to whether he would live or die. The messengers returned to the king, and he said to them, "Why have you returned?" And they said to him, "There came a man to meet us and said to us, 'Go back to the king who sent you and say to him, thus saith the Lord, Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Baal-zebub? Remember, the New Testament version is a name for Satan, the god of Ekron. Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. And he said to them, what kind of man was he who came to meet you and told you these things? They answered him, he wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather about his waist. And he said, oh, it's Elijah the Tishbite. Then the king, Ahaziah, sent to him, that is Elijah, a captain of 50 men with his 50. The captain went up to Elijah, who was sitting on the top of the hill, and said to him, oh, man of God, the king says, come down. But Elijah answered the captain of 50, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. And fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again, the king sent to him another captain of 50 men and his 50. And he answered and said to him, O man of God, this is the king's order. Come down quickly. But Elijah answered them, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again, the king sent the captain of a third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of the 50 went up. He came and fell on his knees before Elijah and entreated him. O man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours, let it be precious in your sight. Behold, fire came down from heaven and consumed the two former captains of 50 men and their 50s. But let my life be precious in your sight. Then the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down with him. Do not be afraid of him. So he arose and went down with him to the king. And he said to him, thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there's no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. As I thought of these, I thought of an account. It's from yesteryear. It's of a man named Mr. Look. Mr. Look had been a former sergeant in the army, and now he was a guard in a medium security prison. And in this particular prison, the guards wore blue shirts, and the inmates wore brown shirts. And from time to time, Mr. Look would give an order, and a belligerent inmate would say, I'm not going to do it. And Mr. Look would smile and he said, huh, funny. I thought in this place, the blue shirts gave commands and the brown shirts obeyed the command. And then to kind of teach the lesson, he would have them clean the bathrooms for a couple hours. Now you know it's an old account. Well, let me carry that on. In our account, Elijah is wearing the blue shirt and the captains and their men are wearing the brown shirts. But the captains don't believe it and they give commands to Elijah and they and their men die. Now let me make a parenthetical remark. God is not being unjust. He's not being at all unjust. If you know anything about the kingdom of Ahab and Jezebel, of which these captains and soldiers have been a part, they have spilled more prophetic blood than any other kingdom in the Bible. They have mass murdered the prophets. They are not innocent. What is going on is they will take Elijah. They will torture Elijah to either recant or they will put him to death. And God says, enough. Now, in 2 weeks, I'm going to preach a passage, Baldy and the She-Bear. That's what it is. If you're bald, I'm sorry. You're not quite as loved as those with hair. Don't know what to say about it. Baldy and the She-Bear. There's been a joke on staff for probably 7 years that nobody has the courage to preach Baldy and the She-Bear. I'm going to preach Baldy and the She-Bear because it makes a very important point. And that is Don't attack God's anointed. And Elijah is a top five prophet in the Bible. And he was attacked. In this case, it's Elisha. He was attacked. And God said, enough is enough. Here, Elijah was attacked. And God said, enough is enough. Finally, in verses 13 and 14, a third captain with a third 50 understood they were wearing brown shirts. And Elijah, God's anointed, was wearing a blue shirt. And the demeanor changed. And the demeanor was entreating Elisha to come with them and not commanding him and to spare the lives. And Elijah goes. I want you to think about that. More prophetic blood has probably been spilled under Ahab and Jezebel than anyone prior or since in the Bible. And we have his murderous son. And Elijah goes. That's courage. That's like Larry Walters, who will not change his path. He knows what he's going to do. Elijah knows what he's going to do. And it doesn't matter what authority says. It doesn't matter what popularity says. It doesn't even matter about his life. He is going to do what God tells him to do. One author put it this way: the heroism of godly men and women is demonstrated in their being willing to face unpleasant conditions, even threatening circumstances, with remarkable calm. That's some of you. That's some of you. They act with firm resolve, even though it means incurring personal unpopularity. Nothing deters their passion to obey their God regardless. God's message is paramount. That's some of you. Well done. That's some of you. That was Elijah. He lived in a dark time of the occult, and yet he saw clearly that the occult is put up by the demonic. And the one who created us, sustains us, loves us, and through faith in Christ will redeem us, wants us to have nothing to do with the enemy of our soul. And so he outlaws the occult in the Christ follower's life. Listen to what the Bible says about playing around with the occult. Leviticus 19:31. Do not turn to mediums or necromancers, those who interact with the dead. Do not seek them out and so make yourself unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. Chapter 20, verse 6. If a person turns to mediums and necromancers, whoring after them, I will set my face against that person. And the text continues. Or again, I could go back to 1 Corinthians 10:19-20. Let me read it one last time. What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. How serious was this? Verse 17 says, by the word of God, Ahaziah died. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't just his time. God took his life. So how are you and I to live? Well, 1 Peter chapter 2:11 says we're strangers and aliens. We're not to live like the average person who lives on this earth. We're passing through. This is not our home. We read in 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That when we leave this earth, if we know Jesus as our Savior, it is our crowning moment. It is a celebration. We have gone home to glory. But in the interim, We are not to play around with the demonic. We're not to play around with the occult. To play around with the occult is to play around with the enemy of our soul. A Ouija board is not a game. A horoscope is not fun. The signs of the zodiac should have nothing to do in the life of a Christ follower. They belong to Satan, who wants to destroy. God has told us a great deal about the future. We ought to learn it. Study Matthew 24 and 25, Mark 13, Luke 21, 1 Thessalonians 4, 2 Thessalonians 2, the last six chapters of Isaiah, the book of Revelation. God has told us a lot about the end times. Embrace it, live it. But don't seek in the occult the short-term future. You might actually get it correct by doing it. Because Satan is a pretty good guesser. The demonic are pretty good guessers. They've been around a lot longer than us. But God will set his face against you. So what if you fooled around with the occult? Then you confess. You agree with God. You renounce. In the name of Jesus Christ, I want nothing to do with it. And you repent. You turn the other way. And then how do you live? 2 Corinthians 5:7. Walk by faith, not by sight. And you live for God's glory, as so many of you do so well. Let's learn to walk by faith and not by sight. Let's pray. Father God, it's really a very, very challenging 9 chapters, a dark period in the history of Israel. And yet, Lord, we don't want to look at the darkness. We want to look at the light. We want to look to you, learn from you. And we want to be light. You tell us to be salt and light in Matthew 5. And so help us to learn to look to the light even in darkness, and to be light that penetrates darkness, that lives for your glory. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.